And God taking the base things of the earth to confound the wise, and the simple things as in the simplicity, to bring to naught that which seems to be the intelligence of life, God has made them fools. And they, in their foolishness, crucified the Lord of glory. And though the Bible said, they say in our day, we didn't do it, but he said, yet you're the children of them that did do it, and you're guilty to the extent that the blood of righteous Abel and all the way down the blood of every martyr shall come upon you, because you are the children that polished the sepulchres. So you are the one that cares for the sepulchre, and you are the one that is guilty of the blood. So God, the Spirit of holiness, Paul said, whom I serve with my spirit, the invisible God. And since they are not acquainted with any God as to the invisible God, then all of their efforts are for the flesh, and all of their labors are for the flesh. And God has put them on their belly, and God has blinded them. So then at Christmas time, they decorate trees and they buy presents and they sing little Christmas carols and they go about with their silly activities. And the Bible said, the custom of the people are vain with their vain activities and their silly activities of foolishness. And never regard God, never turn to the Spirit of holiness. Never praise the Lord of glory or have a heart of righteousness. Never having a heart purified by faith as to give him a dwelling place. But though they've got a decorated tree and though they've got presents and they've got all kind of religious ritualistics, yet Christ in their home hath no place at all. The Christmas tree can find a place which is only a symbol of Christ Jesus, but as to Christ Jesus, he never finds a place. Their silly ritualistics has frozen him out. Oh, the songwriter set a program so well planned, they've left out his part. And as he looks for a place in the world, it's kind of like the song we wrote, Knocking on Your Heart. They sing it here sometimes. Jesus looking for a place to stay. God is a spirit. And the Bible said he inhabits the praise of his people. And in that there is no praise from the people to God, then there is no place of habitation. He's out in the cold, and the Bible says in the book of Solomon, where Solomon saw him, he was out in the night, as into the darkness or the intellectual reasoning of your foolishness, and he's knocking on the heart, and the drops of the night are in his locks, but they won't let him in. So it's really a baffling, besetting thing how that people can be so foolish, having been in a world where there's been so much light, so much of the glory of God, and so much of the blessings of God, and all they do is go after the world to the gullible desire of life, and the Bible saying that if the love of those things are in you, as to the love of the world, the love of the Father isn't there. There isn't any room for him. And as Jesus said to the Jews, being religious and being ritualistic, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. And our zeal, the zealousness of us has completely done away with the Christ as to him having an entrance into our heart or into our life, as Paul said. Saying we to keep from seeing you that are guilty. I think of how foolish we are, men run after everything in the world but Christ. The old serpent on his belly, because his belly craves it of him. You can see him at the cafe. You can see him eating and drinking. You can hear him talking about the good things of life as to the convenience. Always everything is toward the belly because the belly craves it of him. All of his labors for his mouth, the Bible said. So I think of how it is. I notice on Easter, it's the same way. You know, the paganistic practices of Easter as to a chocolate bunny and a colored egg. And God help me to always evade that word. But anyway, the ignorance of the world, Paul terms it. The ignorance of the world. The ignorance of the world. Never bringing Christ into it. People don't like this kind of preaching. They don't like this kind of talk. They like a smooth, glory to God, Christmas day of their preaching, their pastor, and their arms around each other, and hallelujah, let's get some more pie. And Santa Claus and his drunken stupidity, that word comes out anyway. And he didn't come down to my house this year because he didn't have an invitation. Somebody say hallelujah. A big, fat, gluttonous imposter that is the biggest lie that's ever been instigated and has deceived more people, perhaps, than anything else in the world, in the sense that even intelligent people will play Santa Claus. I'm for Jesus. How many of you for Jesus? Moses come down off of the mountain one time and said, put your sword on your side, and if you're for me, he said, don't spare your relatives. And the Bible said they run every man through with the sword. And that's the way we are. We are on Jesus' side. Cursed is the man that holdeth back his sword from blood. We're in a battle. And I think about Christmas, and I think about Easter, and I think about all the paganistic holidays, which is an abomination in the sight of God. And yet the Lord allows them because the world has to go after their side of it. Somebody, you know, I remember him so many times. I'm coming, growing up as a little boy, and somebody says, you just can't crush the hearts of those dear children by telling them there's no Santa Claus. How more ignorant can a man be? Can a person be any more ignorant than that? I tell you what, it's like somebody setting a big fat pumpkin out in the middle of the room and saying, children, here is Santa Claus. That's the end of Santa Claus. I can see a new day, the light that's leading to the land, the perfect day. There won't be any Santa Claus there. Won't have any of those ignorant things as to Santa Claus and chocolate bunnies and whatever to take the place of the glory and the praise of God. People coming to church on Easter to show their new frocks, and you couldn't get them in the house of God for the rest of the year. Same way on Christmas. Folks, it's time we woke up. How do you know it's time we woke up? It's high time that we woke up. Here on the campground, I'm shocked to know that some of them is kind of fussy about Santa Claus and Christmas. I just try to back off and get out of the way. I think, Lord, anybody that can be so ignorant after all the things they've been taught, you know, all I can do is just pray and God will soon move them out of our midst. It's like I got a man that's running around here. He's got a hippie mouth on him and he's been hippified in his past and he doesn't want to get rid of his hippie talk, and he's got a dirty, filthy, hippie mouth that said some things about a girl here that God liked to plow his fields over, and then said some things concerning my family that he almost got socked in the nose for. As somebody that was close by said, I almost hit that man. And I got a feeling if they ever done it again that there'd be a terrible ordeal. Filthy mouth. People that have sat here and listened to this down through the years and are filthy mouth. They've cut themselves off from me. It's not a matter of whether they will cut themselves off from me. They cut themselves off from me. Long time ago, I cut myself off from them, knowing their dirty, filthy way of life. But still, some of them are around and they still carry on their filthiness. And I'm praying that God will move them every day. I've just set in as of late to pray that God will move them out of our midst. The Bible said if you spare any of them, they'll be pricks in your side. And truly, any of them that I've spared, trying to be merciful, I can call back. I was thinking this morning how much of a prick in my side they've been. So, it's terrible. It's a horrible situation. We all come to church, the Bible said, and they all come and stand before God like they've lived good and holy and clean, and it's our great, wonderful day and the birth of our Christ. Folks, it's not the birth of your Christ, only in the sense that the blood has been on the seat of atonement, to allow you to exist while you've been dirty and filthy and unclean and scummy in the earth. But it's the Christ of the child of God. God literally hates you. I know that you have preachers that preach to you all the time the love of God and how that God loves you. But I'm telling you that God hates you with a perfect hatred. All of your offerings is abomination in His sight. Every prayer that you've ever prayed or ever will pray, the Bible said, is an abomination in His sight. And He said, and I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. For the wicked is like the mire that's cast up from the waves of the sea. The restless waves and the mire and the filth, God despises it. And He'll clean the earth one day. You that are dirty minded and dirty mouthed, filled with your old hippie way of life, and can't quit gazing at the filth of TV and magazines and newspapers and the non-virtuous things of the world, God hates you. He said, I am angry with you, and I am angry with you every day, every day. And I will pursue you till you are no more. This morning I hope to talk just a little bit. I was going to wait just a few minutes. I had a few things to say, but I guess I'm already getting into something, so I might as well to go on. But I think about that. Jesus is God. He's the God of the righteous, the God of the pure. How can you call me Lord, Lord, He said, and do not the things I say? I'm not your Lord. But He is the Lord of the righteous and the Lord of the holy. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. When they came to Jesus and they tempted Him, and they said, the woman that's been married 7 times in heaven, who shall she be? And He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, for in heaven they neither marry nor given in marriage, for they're not male and female in heaven. And He said, you don't understand the Bible. Or He said, the scrolls, the scripture. He said, you don't understand. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's the God of Jacob, of Isaac, and of Abraham. And the Bible tells me that you that live in the world and do the things of evil, you are dead while you live. You are dead in your trespasses and sin. God's not your God. He is the God of the living. We're not dead. We pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. And we are alive forevermore. He's our God. So then it's going to be a great differentiating and a great rending of the veil. Calvary has been made manifest to bring forth the light given to us in Christ before the world ever was. These wonderful things have been given to us. And then brought to light at the rent veil of Calvary to be preached down through the church ages. And now we're where Calvary is going to be made manifest. We're right now at the place where Calvary is going to be made manifest. When it is made manifest, that means it will be a dividing asunder. So it is put upon the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in half. And the bad will go one way, and the good will go another. And God's at the point of differentiation now is to make manifest Calvary, to do away with the scummy way of life. Paul called him the baser sort that caused him problems. He's ready to do away with the baser sort. Many of you might have stumbled, might have erred, might have made mistakes that really love the Lord. And God's got an atonement for you. Many of you have known God and you willfully went back to your old evil way of life and even turned the grace of God into lasciviousness, which means that during the time of this grace period, the blood being on the seat of atonement, you have continually devoured, done evil, misrepresented, lied, cheated. You've been a backbiter. You've been gullible for the things of the world. You've run to your own way. You've thought your own thoughts. You've done your own things. You've been dirty and filthy in what you've watched and what you've heard. The lust of the eyes and the pride of life and trying to mix light with darkness to the extent that you try to be religious and still slip in the dirty little things, you know. And you call it, as I said the other day, you've got some names for it. I don't remember what all they are. But anyway, little programs on TV and whatever. Sad, God's turning you over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie, and to be damned, to follow men of corruption. I heard of one today that's drawing thousands of people that's gone corrupt on God, but he's still going on for money and fame and popularity. And very obviously he's not going on for righteousness because he has not practiced righteousness. And yet thousands of people are following him. The Bible said, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many shall enter thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Well, somebody said, Brother Pike, on Christmas Day, looks like you could preach on something else. But if I did, you wouldn't be here. I have to get it while you're here. May the Lord bless you. And I was going to go on with a little something different this morning. I'd like to have heard a little singing and a few other things, but I guess God's going to take full advantage since you're here this morning. I want to talk about something. It's not about Christmas and the resurrected Christ. You know, on Christmas, Easter, we always plan something. If we're not following the Lord, we always plan something where it'll be about Christmas and it'll be about Easter. But I learned a secret. I learned that this whole Bible is about Christmas and Easter, and anything I talk about concerning Jesus, that's Christmas and that's Easter. And I found out the best thing to do on those days is to talk to you about what you need. Do you agree with that? Amen. You know, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, this is a special day. This is Easter. I'm going to give you an Easter dose today. Now, I don't know what you need. It doesn't matter really at all what you need because today is Easter. So instead of treating you for cancer, what you've got, I'm going to treat you for TB, what you don't have. Let's give the Lord a hand. That don't make no kind of sense, does it? The Bible said, physician, heal thyself. And the Lord refers to us as the physician of the soul. So we are here to talk to you about the wonderful things of God. Chapter 1, the book of Corinthians. I want to say I'm glad, first of all, to have you here. Appreciate having you here. See Sister Cook's son back here. We're glad to have him, Randy. Hadn't seen Randy in a good little bit. Certainly glad to have him here. I saw some others. Sister Louise, hadn't seen her here in a good little bit. And, of course, glad to have Steve and the wife, the little one. And glad to have Donna's companion here with us this morning, the little ones. Oh, I saw somebody else. I don't know. Just who it was. Denny, glad to have Denny and his wife here this morning. And also the girls that's sitting here. Oh, the girls. I had to look again. It changed so much since I saw them. I didn't recognize them. But anyway, we're glad to have them here with us. Somebody on the back here, is somebody new? Is this Becca? Oh, Jesse. I didn't recognize you, Jesse. It's good to have Jesse here with us and his wife. And the who is the couple? Seems like I know the couple back of you. Your brother? Has he been here before? Okay, kind of favors somebody that was here the other night. Him and his wife, is it? Oh, Audra, I tell you what, they just change about so much it's hard for me to tell who they are. I'm telling you the truth, it's just showing up. One day someone's got a beard, some days they ain't got no beard. Next day they got hair this way, and then they got hair another way. And I just absolutely can't keep up with them, that's all. But we're glad to have you anyway, in spite of the hairdo or whatever it might be, you know, you're still welcome. A woman's hair is her glory, you know, and she tried to fix it, and that's fine, nothing wrong with that. I don't favor some of the ways they fix it, but we're glad to have you here. Anytime you come to be with us, it's a real pleasure to have you here with us, a real pleasure, because we love Christ and we love people, and we're always glad to have you to come out and be with us. A lot of things that we could say concerning you as an individual, but maybe we'll sum up some of it in the lesson that we've got this morning. Chapter 1, let's read. We're glad to have my Gracie here with me this morning too. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God in Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye shall speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. That this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanus, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, nor many mighty, nor many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth out all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereupon. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man works abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temples of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in man, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All right, now I want to mention one or two things here and just elaborate a little bit. First of all, I want you to notice that it says that you're not to build gold and silver on this foundation. A lot of people are so interested in businesses and prestigious places in the world and making money and all of the different things that they want in life until they're building, they're taking the understanding and knowledge of God, building things that they ought not. I warned some of you here of this years ago. And the knowledge and wisdom of God given to you, and you outwit others by this mind, and then you go and you let the flesh cause you to build things that you ought not. And your whole motive and drive and incentive is toward the flesh, in that Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. He warns you against that. He tells you to get away from that. Flee these things, O thou man of God, when it comes to riches, and lay hold on eternal life. For many falling after riches have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Flee these things as to trying to find a position in life and find the prestige in life, which is all vanity of vanities and nothing. And having food and raiment, he said, be there with content. For you brought nothing into the world. It's for sure that you're going to take nothing out of the world. And the Bible said God has chosen the poor of this world, which is rich in faith toward God, said, for the rich, they have their consolation. They have their riches. They have their power. They have their consolation. They have their healings. They have their medicines. They have all the convenience of life because they can afford those things. And they have had their reward. God has given them their reward. That's the land of Esau. They passed through that. It doesn't mean that we are not partakers of these things. God has so blessed us that we own all things, whether in this world or the world to come. But it does mean that we are not to follow after those things, that we're to follow after Christ. So then we can see that we are not allowed to build on those kind of things, nor build those things on the foundation of Christ. He said that what we talk about is foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to the world because they cannot put it together. They cannot properly evaluate. So they can't understand what we're saying. They don't see any advantage to it. They don't see any profit in it. So they go after the things that profit in this life, which is the lust of the flesh. Satan, that savors the things that be of the flesh. He said, but this is great and mighty wisdom that we are bringing forth. He said, it is what he calls the deep things of God that only the Spirit can search out. Man cannot get it. He can go to college, he can go to school, he can study medicine, he can study religious theology, whatever he wants to study, he can study it. But he isn't going to come up with this. This can never be learned. It is utterly impossible for any human being, even with the brilliance of Einstein, to understand what God is saying. You cannot understand. With all the brilliance of Einstein, there's no record where I have ever read where he's understood anything that God ever said. Did you know that? I read some things after him. I've never read where he ever understood one thing that God ever said. He was a complete ignoramus when it come to the things of God. And yet in the world, he's greatly esteemed. But as the Bible says, that which is greatly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So he was just a complete abomination. He got some crazy idea that he could pass over and then come back, but he didn't make it. He went over, but he didn't get back. So it is seen here in the teachings of Paul. Paul, having been a great, mighty, wise man that had studied at the feet of Gamaliel, knew so many things, and all of a sudden realized that he was a complete ignoramus as to the things of God and was killing the people of God and persecuting the Christ, all of a sudden he just turned clear around and the scales fell from his eyes, and then God gave him the light and understanding of the heavenly world. Brighter and brighter it will shine to the land of the perfect day. And Paul said, God said to Paul, Paul, turn my people from darkness to light. Get them away from the intellectual tree of knowledge, which is shadows and darkness that brings death, and bring them into the understanding and light of the mind of Christ, that they may be changed from glory to glory and translated into this glorious world of eternal light and eternal preservation of eternal securities. So then he said, I've done this, as in the 29th verse, that no flesh should glory in my sight, he said. No flesh. It doesn't matter if it's a president, if it's a celebrity, it doesn't matter if it's a theologian, it doesn't matter what it is, no flesh shall glory in the sight of God. Even the flesh of Jesus Christ, the Bible said we have known him after the flesh, but from henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. So, being justified in the Spirit, even Jesus could not be justified in the flesh. Though he lived a perfect life, he still could not be justified in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. For God, who is the Spirit of holiness, was manifested in the flesh, even the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, and caught up into heaven. To be our example, justified in the Spirit, and could not be justified in the flesh. For the Bible said, in no flesh shall glory in the presence of God. Glad to see my Dale here. I didn't know she was here. Appreciate her coming to be with us. So then we can see how great and how mighty it is in the presence of God for us to take on the image of the Son of God. Now, this is what we want to talk about as a lesson this morning, just a little bit to you. And I'll try my best not to hold you long. All right. First of all, the world has made a terrible mistake. And that mistake is not understanding that God is a spirit. When we fail to understand that God is a spirit, then we get into trouble. Because we cannot worship God as a natural human being. There is no natural way to worship God. This is why that God cut the Jews off. They sought a way to worship God through their natural sacrifices and their superficial ritualistics. And God wouldn't have it. Though he made allowance for it for a certain period of time as to a number of years, so that he could lay down a symbolic thing or a type and a shadow as to a plan for us to intellectually grasp and follow. Yet the Bible teaches that that was not the way of God. That was not the way of God. As Jacob that got the woman Leah, he wanted Rachel. But it was a custom of the land that you had to take the elder girl first. So see, with you and I, we are in the same position or condition of life. For the Bible said that which is spiritual is not first, but that which is natural is first. There cannot be an egg without a shell. We have to have the little peanut hull to get the peanut. It's all seen within human beings as types and shadows. There is no life without a human body. It must have a dwelling place. Life cannot exist without the soul, as in this world. First, there must be a soul. God made Adam a living soul, and then he breathed the breath of life into Adam. He made him a soul to live, and then breathed the breath of life into Adam, that he might be a living soul. And then in the next world, it's different altogether. We must leave the realm of the living soul, because the soul can sin. And if the soul sins, then the soul dies, and there is no life hereafter. So then we have to go through the ritualistic side of life as to the symbols, the types, and the shadows, that we may get over to the invisible side of life, that we may live forever. There is no seeing God. There is no feeling God. There is no hearing God unless you have your faculties, unless you have your senses. There is no way to record God. And even with your human senses, there is no way to record God except it be through the travail and sacrifice of the Son of God. Because you are completely at enmity with God, you're completely cut off with God. There's no way that you can study in college and school, get degrees, that whether you study religion or whatever, you cannot make contact with God. There is no way to make contact with God except through the blood of the Son of God. The Bible said, and no man shall come unto the Father but by me. That is Jesus the sacrifice said, you cannot enter into the Spirit except by the body of sacrifice. So there's no way to get to God except through the Spirit. Now, this is why it is imperative that we repent of our sins, that we ask of God his leadership, his way, and do the things that please God. There is no way to have eternal life without God, because eternal life is one thing, and that is the Spirit of holiness. That's why you see the world evasive to holiness. They are ignorant. They don't understand. The Bible said, had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So then they are evasive to holiness because they don't know that that's life. Even the very life that's on the inside of them is the breath of holiness. It came from the Spirit of holiness. And they live, and they live, and they go on through life by this life or breath of life. And in that God has given you the breath of life, that means that during your lifetime, as the baby has to be weaned from the breast or the milk to get to the meat, so then do you. The baby cannot continue all of its life on milk. Even scientists have learned the older you get, the less you need the milk. And so then the milk of the Word, the Bible said you can grow thereby. And the grace of God. You grow in the grace and knowledge. You must put away that is of the childhood, the children of this world. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Paul said, when I became a man, I put away the childish thing. All of these things are but childish. Even the little saying in the world, the difference between men and boys is the size of their toys. So it's all the same. You go after the things of the world. You do the things of the world. You go after the lust of the flesh. You live in the natural mind. All of that's death. All of that's vanity. All of that's enmity with God. The Bible says, and this mind, this carnal mind is death. And it is enmity with God. It is darkness, and light cannot fellowship it. Wherever light comes, darkness goes. It dissipates. So then there is a light, a mind of light, and there is a mind of darkness. And the mind of darkness is that which is in this world. This world consists of the mind of shadows. I brought this out. I don't have time to go into this morning because I've got some other things on my mind. But The thing is, I want to impress upon you that you are taken with a mind. And that mind is a spirit. It's a sovereignty. It's a life. But it is only the breath of life that God has put in you, that this life, as to a perversion which is no more than an existence, continues. When you go into the flames of hell, you're going to continue. Somebody would say, well, I'll live on and on, Brother Pike, so I'll have eternal life. I tell you over and over, there's a difference between existence and life. You take a man that is in total agony and misery, he is not in life, he is not living. A man that is in sin is not living. The Bible said if you are in trespasses and sin, you are dead. You're not living, you are dead. And they that be in hell, though they'll be able to feel pain, they will not be living. It will be that where the Bible said the worm dieth not, as to the awareness of the tortures of missing and losing out with God and of the pain and misery. You will be aware of every bit of it. Even in your body you will be aware of it. I wish we had time to go into the description and prove that. So you're going to feel the misery, you're going to feel the pain when you're cut off from God. But folks, the thing is, you're already cut off from God. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if I'm already cut off from God, why don't I feel the pain? I'll tell you what, it's by the blood of Christ that's on the seat of atonement that keeps you from feeling the horrors of the nightmare that you're going to feel. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. The Bible said, and they're going to gnaw their tongue for pain, and their whole kingdom is going to be full of darkness, and they're going to pray for death, and they're not going to be able to find it. So then, I'm just telling you that the grace of God right now has created a heaven for you. I say this so often. It has created a heaven for you. It is not the third heaven, but it is a heaven. It is the second heaven. And Satan is the prince of the powers of the air and the prince of the powers of this world. And you're caught in the second heaven, just like Revelation 12, when the woman was standing between heaven and earth, showing that she was there in the second heaven. You are in the second heaven. That's why I say that it is heaven, is because you have the grace of God as to medical aid. You have the grace of God as to many other things. These things are of God. Medicine is of God. There is no such thing as the healing medicine. The Bible said in that day, there will be no healing medicine. We are ignorant to think that there are things such as healing medicine. God is the healing within the medicine. Someone would say, well, I don't believe that. Well, let's just wait till the blood comes off the seat of atonement and then get you a bottle of medicine and see how much good it does you. The Bible said in that day there shall be no healing medicine. So it's no healing to the medicine. It is God. It's like things that we give to God. One scripture says, and we only give to thee all that which is yours that ye have given to us to begin with. So what can we give to God but what is already his? If I say hallelujah, it's just the breath that he gave me. No matter what I do, no matter what I say, that's just God. See, everything is of God. All things is of God. Before that things came, there was God. There was nothing else but God. And when God said, let there be, things came into existence. And you're one of those things. So I said that to try to make a point here. And that is, we are a human being. We are a human body. We are, as the world defines us, as a body of chemistry. We are of chemicals, and we're put together, we would say, by little atomic particles originally out of the dust, and that's all. And yet the dust goes back to the atomic particles, or it goes back to light. We say, as to the origin, where did it come from? It came from light. Scientists have learned that everything is a little packet of light, as to those things that are atomic particles. But we came from light, not from atomic particles. Where did atomic particles come from? It came from God. God is light. That means that there is a superior knowledge. There is a superior understanding. It's not referred to as the tree of knowledge, because knowledge puffeth up, but is referred to as the tree of life. For charity is a tree of life, and God is the spirit of love. So then life. life comes from God. And we are creatures of life. We that have been born again, we pass from death unto life. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? Define that, Brother Pike. All right, let's look at it for just a minute. When I say I've come from death unto life, that means that I never was alive before. That means that all of those sinners out there are not alive. They are not alive. It doesn't matter how you look at it. It doesn't matter what scientists say. It doesn't matter their definition. Paul said science, that is knowledge falsely so called. Foolishness. They are dead. There is no life in them out there. They are just moving robots. That's why they go out on this dope thing. That's why they go crazy over human, over the part of the human anatomy as to their gullible desire for the things of the world. And that's why their evaluation is improper. They're dead while they live. They're in trespasses and sin. They have no life. That's why they gloat and make fuss over each other. And over money, not having enough sense to know that money is going to be destroyed and burned and taken away. And cars and houses and frocks and features and bodies and all of these kind of things. Like it just happened to, I believe up here I had the feeling that fire was going to threaten my Gracie. I prayed about it. And immediately next door there was a house burned down and a young girl there, a car blowed up down in the garage, and the man ran out, and the girl ran up the stairs, and the fire followed her. She climbed higher. She climbed higher and higher and wouldn't jump. They tried to get her to jump, and just before the fire department came to give her something to jump into, she tried to go down the steps, and when she did, she fell through, for the steps broke in with her, and a young girl was burned to death, and they said it burned the flesh off of her bones. See, we're nothing. When the fire comes to devour, we are nothing. The Bible said God is a consuming fire. We're just nothing. So then we are from, as our origin, from the great light. And when the light of consummation comes, there will be nothing left. As in the millennium, the Bible speaks of it. Christ coming and sitting on the throne for 1,000 years as to the restoration of all things. And then comes the great light at the end of that period, bringing the great a new earth, and in that, and we find out that we're changed altogether. We're changed altogether. And that is to say, we will tread the ashes of the wicked under our feet. We're changed into a glorious illumination as to a spiritual body. Well, that is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So then we're changed from the natural body to the spiritual body. Today, all of the fuss is over the body. Everything, the fuss is over the body. Even when you find problems in the world, it's because the man is upset about his wife, or the wife is upset about the husband, or the family is upset about the daughter or the son. All of it's over the body. The whole thing is a fuss over the body. See, because the body is called the purchased possession. And what we're trying to do in our preaching, we're trying to bring you to the redemption of the body. I'm trying to bring you to the redemption of the body. I'm set here for the perfecting of your faith. Why do I want to perfect your faith? Someone would say, well, why do you want to perfect my faith? You say, I'm already a Christian. I'm already passed from death unto life. What's all the preaching about? It's to try to redeem your body. Well, the body is the purchased possession, and the spirit that you receive is the earnestness of your inheritance. So then the body is what God is after. It is the body that Satan stole from God. God is a spirit. God is invisible. God has no way to manifest himself as to a human mode of life unless he has a body. And so Satan, having taken the body, it's just like a man would steal another man's wife. He has no means of reproduction without his body. That's his body. That's bone of his bone. That's flesh of his flesh. And when the body is gone, he hath no way to reproduce his image. And the whole plan of God was to reproduce himself throughout eternity, to bring himself into a reproduction of his great, wonderful attributes, as in the birds, as in the species of the seas, as to the act of creation in all forms of life, all walks of life. It is God that has manifested his attributes and demons self. All of it is of God. And when to prove that it's of God, when God the great light comes, there's nothing left. He calls everything back to himself, and the mountains is no more, the sea is no more, the species is no more, the stars is no more. There's nothing but the great light. the great light. So light will cause dissipation. It takes so many shadows interwoven to bring about a creation. I look at a negative. We make a negative. I look at a negative as to a film, and I can't find anything but darkness and light. That's all I can find. I don't find anything but darkness and light, because that's all there is to be seen, as with the eye. Well, I cannot see the light. Scientists say that you cannot see the light. So then I really don't see darkness and light. All I see is darkness. Then when I examine the whole thing, I find, well, I'll do away with the darkness. But if I do away with the darkness, I don't have any light, any image, because I cannot see the light except by means of the darkness. So then the light is coming to me by means of the darkness. I see the light because of the darkness. It takes the darkness to project the light, because the light is invisible. My eyes won't record it. My nerves won't record it. I cannot see it. Even Paul, on the way to Damascus, he became blind as the light struck, because he could not look at the light. Thus he became blind, and all he saw was darkness, until he went down to the street called Straight, and his eyes was open and the scales fell from his eyes. So then there is a great world of light. There is a great world of light. And we've preached in the last night or two. We've talked about this light and the radiance of it and how it comes forth. But there is a great light, and that light seeks to make manifest. And the Bible says that which is manifest is light. And it seeks to make manifest itself. And there is no manifest of light in that it is invisible. There is no manifest of light unless there is a comprehension as to the height, the depth, the width, and the length of God. You have to comprehend the height, the depth, the width, and the length of God. That means that it is a revelation. God has revealed these things to us by His Spirit, even the Spirit that searcheth out the deep things. When it says the deep things, it means the things unseen, or the invisible things, or the things that the natural mind can't reach. It takes God. He has to come into your heart, and then He reveals this world to you. And it's from glory to glory, it's from light to light, it's from thought to thought. And you that do not accept the fact that God is a Spirit, you can never come into this world. See, through this born-again experience, through my spirit coming into Christ as spirit, then my spirit begins to transformate as to mine, because it has been translated by the righteousness of God, of the Spirit of God, into His spirit, and my inter-angelic man is, it is sealed to where it can never sin and death can never touch me. Because death is not of the body, death is of the spirit. The body can sleep, but it cannot die. There's no such thing as the body dying. It cannot die. Your spirit is what dies. The only way your spirit can die is before you become known as a quickening spirit, which is an equality to angels, for angels cannot die. And the Bible said they that dwell in heaven are equal to the angels. They cannot die. Jesus reproved the Pharisees and the scribes and told them, said, you don't understand the scriptures. So then, as long as life is but a breath of life, as to a spirit, as to a definition of energy, or that which motivates your human body, as long as it's like that, then you can die, because your soul can taste death. It's never come to immortality. It's never gone into the oneness of God's spirit, as Christ, His spirit, being God's spirit, and it is not eternal. But once you're born again, death is gone forever. There is no such thing as you dying anymore. It doesn't matter if you live 100 years in this life. If you stumble and stagger every day, death is gone. There is no such thing as you dying. You are now in heaven and you are equal to the angels. So then, I said that to say this body, we're interested in this body to make manifest. We stumble, we make mistakes, but does that belittle us in the sight of God? No. It's like Thomas. Thomas, he doubted. He wouldn't believe till he could put his hands in the cut of the side. He wanted to thrust his finger into the nail prints. Did that cause God to alter his future? No. 12 sits on the throne. He said, ye shall sit on 12 thrones beside me. Thomas got his throne just like everybody else. But God did reprove him over what he did. Said, blessed is he that hath not seen and still believe, Thomas. So then I might stumble, I might stagger, but God is still kind to me. But folks, when I know to do right and I don't do right, then God counts that against me. When I do evil, the Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. So then when I know to do good and I don't do the good, then I sin against God and my soul dies. So I must keep my perfection only by faith in God and doing what I can. I said this the other night, I'm going to say this again. We do not come to perfection by ritualistics or doing the things that the world does. You can't do that, religiously speaking. You can't do that. The Bible said, let us go on to perfection. The perfection there means let us go on to understand. Let us go on to hear the word. Let us go on to believe the faith. Let us go on to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, to come to the place the Bible speaks of us being sent for the perfecting of your faith. Paul said this we wish, even the perfecting of your faith, coming to the place to where we can perfect your faith by telling you all of the details of the things of God. And the more that you hear of your perfection in God, the more you come to your perfection. For God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus at Calvary. And the more that we understand and the more we come to the understanding of God, the more perfect we are, because the more we believe and the more God purifies our heart by faith. And this is what's going to translate the body. So then we are working toward the redemption of the body. The Bible said, save yourselves from this underworld generation. You have the power to do that, and that is a sovereignty. But at the same time, I'm trying to make my body conform to God, not to bring me salvation. This is where we get all mixed up. I'm not trying to get salvation out of my ritualistics. I'm trying to come to God with my body to change my body. I'm already a Christian. I've already passed from death unto life. I've already got eternal securities. I am trying to take this inner light, this inner power of God, and change my being with it. I'm trying to change my body into the glorious body of the Son of God. Now, let's say this, and we're going to try to close in a few minutes. I just want to say a few more things. Remember, I am trying to change my body. The dispute is over the body. This is what the whole thing is about. To change the body from a natural body to a spiritual body. Who can I teach doctrine? They that are weaned from the breast. So I am trying to bring this body back to its originality. In the garden, there was no curse. God loved the world because there was no curse. But when man fell from the garden, the world is under a curse. The world is a figment of imagination. It's a kingdom that Satan has set up. It is vanity. The preacher said vanity, vanity, all is vanity. See, but in the garden it was not vanity. In the garden it was the act of God, and the illumination of God was there. The Shekinah of God illuminated that garden. See, but the shadows came by the fall, and all is vanity. And I have to speak this vanity away. I have to believe this vanity away. Christ is the high priest of my confession. I have to have another mind. I have to get out of this mind of science and this mind of the tree of knowledge and the mind of education and get into the mind of Christ, the mind of light. And from glory to glory on the inside, this great light is revealed to me as to thought, to glory, understanding to understanding. And I am transformating in my mind into the wonderful mind of God. So in my spirit, I am translated by new birth into the kingdom of God. I am sealed to where Satan can never touch me and I can never sin and death cannot reach me. And then I transformate from that, from glory to glory over a period of time as to the tutoring of growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My innermost mind then is the mind of Christ. And that mind is growing. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. I am working on that thing on the inside by allowance and submission, conformity. And faith is nothing more than conformity. Brother Taylor tells me something, I say, I believe what you say instead of what I think. I've submitted to him. It is a submission to the mind of Christ, an indwelling submission. So then I'm submitting myself to Christ on the inside, and then my mind begins to transformate as a graduality into the mind of God. And after a while, according to the measure that I can receive, the Bible said in whatever measure it might be, go on to the full measure, ordained to the full measure, the full stature, or whatever your measure might be in Christ as to whatever member of the body you're going to be. So then you release yourself on the inside, your faith to God, and in this you begin to transformate in your mind. As you transformate, it's one thought and then another thought and then another thought of illumination. And you keep transformating in your mind until finally this mind grows so big until it swallows you up and your mind is no more. Your mind is no more. It's not you then living, but Christ that's living within you. And the life you're now living, you're living by the Son of God who gave himself for you. So then you take on his spirit, his life, thus your blood becomes royal blood, and the cells of this body becomes changed. And we become bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Not as a terrestrial body, but of a celestial body. Then we take on immortality. And this is what happened in a measure to Enoch. He walked with God by faith. He purified his heart, and he was not because God took him. The same thing, as I said the other night, happened to Abraham. Abraham renewed his youth. Sarah renewed her youth. The same thing as with Enoch, he could not age. He came to a place to where he could not age. Moses came to a place to where he could not age. His eyesight had not waxed dim. The natural sources of his body wasn't abated. And death came for him, and the angel said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan." And he took the body on into glory. The same way with Elijah. You walk with God. You walk with God. And as you walk with God, you become eternal. You're changing from glory to glory into the wonderful, wonderful mind of God. First the spirit, and then the mind, and then the body is an ultimatum as to an instantaneous change at Thessalonians chain in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That is to say, those that did not go like Enoch, those that are there at the end time, those collectively speaking, begins to receive the benefits of God as the head, which is Christ himself, returning from heaven. Right now, there's a great thing going on among the church world, and that is the perfect child is being born. Do you remember in the early times, they tried to kill out Moses? They tried to kill out Jesus because it was the hour of the birth of the perfect child. And that was as into the natural. Now then, we are in the spiritual. Here was a Moses, the time of the perfect child. The Bible said, none like him in all of his ways. Moses, he was perfect before God. To the best of his ability, he was perfect before God. Said, there is no man like my man Moses. He is faithful in all of his house. And then came from the natural to the physical side of it. And there was a physical display of it when Jesus came as to the Jesus part. And here again was the perfect man. And then now we're moving on again toward the spiritual as to the Christ being made manifest in a human body. And this human body will be perfect. For the Bible said this, we wish even the perfecting of your faith. And the Bible speaks of the perfecting of the saints and of the bride without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Members in particular, that's what you are. So then Christ revealing himself as the finishing of the mysteries to bring you the wonderful mystery of God. Paul said, being a steward of the mysteries, that with the finishing of the mystery, your body may be changed into the glorious liberties of the sons of God and into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the perfect child is ready to come forth now. The mysteries is coming and the things of God is coming. So the perfect child in the earth is ready to come forth, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that will answer to the headship of his human body. For there is a perfect body sitting yonder on the seat of atonement, the blood-dipped vesture, which will return as the Spirit of God leads my heart to go back to pick it up. It'll bring it back in Revelation 19. But at the time, as of now, that means that Aaron is officiating within the tabernacle, whose temple ye are, and that the blood-dipped vesture is sitting there on the throne. And at this time, the life, which is Christ, has left it to come and live in my heart, that he might search and seek after you to bring the membership together by his Spirit, all baptized into the body by one Spirit. So then to bring us together as a membership, that he, the head, might return to this body. But as to his absence, then the Bible said that we are in his stead, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God, because we are ambassadors for Christ. So then here we are, while the head is up there, the Spirit is in my heart. And while the Spirit is coming forth now to make itself known to you as a knowledge of understanding, which is the word of life, as to a light, as to a glory, then it is going to change your mortal body into an immortal body, and from mortality to immortality, from terrestrial to celestial, you're going to change over from this world. From this world. I've already left this world. I'm already in heaven. I've already passed from death unto life. I've already gone beyond sin, and I passed beyond sin to where I am in his presence. That does not mean that I've got to where I don't stumble and I don't stagger and I don't make mistakes. Because this body is still a creature that is subject to vanity. But the Bible said the creature itself shall be redeemed and changed into the likeness of the sons of God. But the body profiteth nothing. Why should I worry about the flesh? It don't profit anything. I'm concerned about the Spirit. So then I perfected the Spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then this is made manifest in my mortal body, in that I am subjecting my body to that. And I say again, I'm not subjecting my body as to a Pentecostal ritualistic, or to say that I'm getting holy or that I'm getting righteous. That's not what I'm doing. I have a nature. And as the nature of the apple tree, it brings forth its fruit in its season. I have a nature. And my body automatically does this. I don't make my body to try to stay away from what we call sin or the things of the world. Paul said, there's nothing unclean to me. All things are lawful to me. But all things are not expedient. All things don't edify. I'm simply trying to just let my nature, as Christ is nature, have its way. The Bible said we're partakers of the divine nature of Christ. So I have the divine nature of Christ. And it's producing within me the fruits of the Spirit. It's bringing them forth in love, in peace, in joy, in long-suffering, meekness. I want to pray. I want to fast. I want to study. I want to get away from the scums of the world. I don't want that out there. I have no desire for that. He said, come out from among them and be your separate people, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. So I don't have any desire for that thing out there. You might want to project your image and your body, and you might want wealth, and you might want prestige and those kind of things. But when you get the nature of Jesus Christ, you don't want that. Because the Bible said he sought to make of himself no reputation. He become humble like a servant. Because he was already God. He was already over everything. What could he seek? Folks, I'm a son of God. I own everything. Anything outside of what I own is trash. I don't want it. I don't need it. I've got God. The Bible said this child is caught up to the throne and he rules with a rod of iron. He doesn't need the garbage out there. I don't need the hippie talk. I don't need that foolishness. I don't need... Somebody said, well, they've got the kingdoms of the world. I know, we're just letting them play around with it till we get ready to make an end of it. They're squatters. We're going to run an abstract, move them off of our property. And the Bible said in the kingdoms of this world is going to become the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So we're just letting it go on, because somebody's got to look after it till we get over there to look after it. That's right. The Bible said when they went into Canaan that God told them, so I won't just kill out everything before you. He said, if I kill out everything before you, said the beast will take over. God can't kill out the system. He can't do away with the government. There's some brute beast in this world that would take over, and they would just be to where we couldn't even go in and out our doors. We couldn't even go to town. So he's got a little system out there, and he said, I'll let them work on. Let them work on until everything is just like it ought to be. I'll give to the wicked travail, that they might heap together the treasures so the righteous can enjoy them. At the right time, I'll do away with them, because I'm angry with them every day. Their prayers are an abomination in my sight. All of the ritualistics is an abomination in my sight, no matter how religious they are. So then we can see that God has a body. Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, he said, but a body thou hast prepared me. And so then we are speaking of Christmas time, the birth of the child, and on to Calvary as to the death, the burial, and the resurrection. For at Christmas time there came a body, and this body was what God wanted. Offerings and sacrifices, what good is that to a spirit? I want a body I can live in. So he made himself a perfect body. And today he's saying to you and I, He doesn't care about your offerings and sacrifices. He wants your body. He wants to make your body into the Word body, into the mind of Christ's body. He wants to make it flesh of His flesh and bones of His bones. He's not interested in your ritualistics. He wants a praise from your heart and a surrender of your blood genetics until it's not you living but Christ, and that you be bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, and the life you're living, it'll be the Son of God's life. If you're not surrendering to that, you're not pleasing God. If you're not surrendering to that, that's why the Bible said without faith, you cannot please God. You cannot please God. Before Enoch's translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, even faith, by faith. So by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Abraham was called the faithful one because he offered up his son by faith. So to purify my heart by faith is to release his enter Shekinah glory into my body, that I might become a celestial being that will outshine the noonday sun. And of course, the mysteries of the unveiling, the rent veil, and many of these other things we preached to you. We've got some of that on tape in different places where we've tutored you and taught you how that these things have come about. But this is Christmas time. This is the day called Christmas. Somebody would say, well, I don't think they ought to celebrate this day because it's not the right day. They say Saturday is the right day for the Sabbath, Sunday ain't the right day. Well, the Bible said, one man exceedeth one day above another. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, whether it be Christmas or whatever, he's doing it as unto God. And he that regardeth not the day, he don't regard it, period. He just lets it go on as another day. So I'm not going to worry about that. I'm not going to fuss with the weaker brother or strive over certain things. He that eateth herbs, the Bible should receive him. Don't strive with him. Don't wrestle with him. He's the weaker brother. You know, whatever his thinking is, let's just try to straighten his thinking out. Let's try to straighten this thing out. It doesn't seem right to start three children into school, and because one is slow of learning that you put him out and say you can't have an education. So then let's just work with him and help him. See, we're the stronger brothers. We understand. We know where we're coming from. We know where we're going. We know where we are. We know who we are and what we're doing and why we're doing it. So then if that be true, let's work with the other brother. It's for sure that the other brother's going to think he's really something. The sister's going to think she's something, and they're going to go to their church, and they're going to do their thing, and they're going to have their way of life, and you can't tell them anything else because they're so sure that they're right when they're so wrong. But if you'll have the love of God, if you'll be salty, as Brother Branham one time said, they'll get thirsty, and when they come for a little drink and they come for a little bite, after a while they'll inject. They'll put this down on the inside and incorporate it within their lifestyle, and suddenly their whole lifestyle will change. And they will feel that they've done it of their own accord, but nevertheless, you're the one that did the nursing. Like a begonia, just pour out something around it, whatever color you want. It goes on, it remains a begonia, but after a while it can be pink, it can be purple, it can be any kind. Whatever you want, just pour it out around the roots, and it'll pick it up, and it'll come out into little petals. So this is what we want to do. Let's pour out of His Spirit in mercy, in grace. Let's not compromise. Let's tell the truth about it. And that way people can differentiate and they can tell darkness from light. For it shall be so close, religiously close, it would deceive the elect if it was possible. I want you to stand with me. We've hardly got started on what we want to talk about. But at least we've said a few things here that might cause you to ponder on this Christmas day. Christmas comes quick, and then it's gone. Real quick it comes, and then it's gone. We was looking forward to Christmas Eve, it's gone. Looking forward to Christmas, a few hours, it'll be gone. We'll be right back where we were. So, I said these few things that might stimulate you or make you realize the need for winning souls, world evangelism, and for your own soul's sake. Someone was asking me recently. They said, Brother Pike, said, tell me something. Young man talking to me said, tell me something. He said, how do you know what to do in life? How do you know what you're supposed to do? And he was speaking in general of just natural life. The approach just to natural life. How do you do this, he said. I said, well, I found out one thing, that if you want to know what you're supposed to do in life, first of all, you've got to be genuinely sincere as to really wanting to know and not playing some kind of game. But I said, if you really genuinely want to know, I said, I found out there's only one thing that I can do, or one thing that I did do in my life that ever corrected the disorder of my life to really let me know what I should do. A man that is out in the world is in no condition to make any kind of decision, man or woman. I don't care how brilliant you are, how much you studied, who you think you are, what you think you know, the experience of years of experience that you've had, age, whatever. It makes no difference. You are in no condition to make no kind of decision. So the first thing that I learned was this. And that is that if I am going to make a decision as to my life and to what it should be and what I can do. Number one, I must decide like this. I belong to God. He made me. I am only what He made me. I can only be what He will allow me to be. Because He is the supreme root of my life and controller of my life. So it doesn't matter what I think, what I say, what I do, what I plan. When it all ends up, He has His way in the good and the evil, works all things after the counsel of His own will, and the Bible says He rules in the affairs of men. He raises up one, He puts down another. So, kings, rulers rule by Him. So I say to myself and to God, God, there's only one thing. It's like God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all of these other things will be added unto you. Or that is, seek Him, and then He'll give you the mind of understanding to make decisions. Or I looked at it like this. I said, Lord, the only way that I'm ever going to be successful in life in anything is to understand what I'm supposed to do, is to plan my life around You. As to whatever Your will is, as to whatever Your desire is, as to whatever You would have me to be, Lord, to seek things accordingly as to what will benefit Your kingdom in the earth and my soul welfare. I said, if I do the things in making my plans that will be a favoritism toward You and the establishing of Your kingdom in the earth and my soul welfare, I can't lose that way, God. All the other will work out. And you know, I took it like that and it worked out. But any person making plans without God being involved as to say, what do You want? Where should I be? How should I work this thing? Without centering your life around Christ, anybody doing it will be a failure. I don't care how intelligent you think you are, how brilliant you think you are, how much money and prestige you've got, you're going to fall on your face. Because God's going to see to it that you fall on your face. I was just thinking, yesterday, somebody was visiting with Betty, a relative. I remember when this relative started off to get everything in the world and went hard after it and obtained unto it even a place of oversight and whatever in the world. Had all the things, the houses, convenience, money, prestige, everything. Betty and I turned aside from it. I remember the day it happened because we were standing right here. I as an individual and he as an individual. And he made a decision here under the leadership of a man that was standing in between for him and another man. And they kind of mocked me because I went the other way. Because everything was promising in that way. So they took it. They obtained unto it. They got it. The years passed by. And just in the last few days, when everything has come to an ultimatum, to where they are supposed to settle down, retire from their jobs, prestige on both sides, great prestige, all of a sudden the whole thing fell through. And the little gimmick was pulled, and they are doing well to be able to find them a little trailer home. So Betty and I that went after nothing, we received everything. They went after everything, they received nothing. We went after God, and here at the end, ours has been a manifold blessing, an abounding blessing that's worldwide. And right now they're trying to move us into a big house down here that we could have made this place a plantation had we not given and given and given and just left off with the buildings and whatever here. And they're wanting us to move in, which I don't care to move in. I'll be honest with you. I don't have no desire to move into the house other than the typical thing of it. Because I have no desire, even though they're working down there day and night, getting everything ready. It's just plus. This is right. I have no use for it so far as the natural house, you know, and have no desire, neither is my wife. But I thought they went after everything and got nothing. We went after God, left off with everything in the world, went after nothing, as you would say, and got everything. So it's very obvious what God is doing. And if we allow Satan to blind us to the desire of the human side of it, then we're just going to be at loss in the end. And remember this one thing. This body is yours. You have a sovereignty. Though it's the Lord's, it don't belong to you. It's bought with a price. But it's yours to the extent He's relying on you in the sovereignty. You can take it and you can baby your face and your body. And you can project self in your intelligence and your talents, in your appearance, and everything that you are. And you can give it wholly unto the world to find your position in life as to your desire in life. But remember, when you finished, you have been a slave to tribute, and that was the power of the enemy. That was the devil that did that. Whether you frolic, whether you give your life to passions, or whatever it might be, that was the devil that did that. That was the mind of Satan that savors the things that be of the world and of the flesh. And that means that at the end of the way, you lost that human body. You lost it. It's taken away from you. It's no more. He that seeks to save his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall gain it, and that unto immortality. So then, if you take this body and give it to the mind of Christ, that this body can altogether be controlled by the mind of Christ, then God will save that body, and He'll give you that body throughout eternity. And He'll make it celestial, and He'll make it so beautiful and glorious that it will outshine the brightness of the noonday. But remember, it's your sovereignty. You're either giving it to the devil as to the lust of the flesh and as to your own way of life, as to seek and save your life for your own self, going your own gullible way in life. You're doing that, you're going to lose your body. You're going to lose your body because Satan has it. He's stolen it. And as long as he's got it, the curse is on the body. And that means that the soul that sinneth shall surely die. It's you that give your body to God, man or woman, not to your face, not to your thoughts of how pretty you are, how handsome you are, how brilliant you are, or how much money you can make, or what kind of prestige you can obtain unto, or who's going to look at you. But you that's given your body to God, as to shame faces with the women, as to men that come with graveness, as not to mix and mingle, and people that come to humility, as to be simple in life, and to be simple in mind, and to love the Lord with all of their heart, with all of their mind, with all of their strength, to give their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, our reasonable service. They that are willing to give this body all together to God will gain it unto immortality. You're going to have that body eternally, and the life is going to reside in that body. And that's why Paul said, I seek to present you unto God, blameless body, soul, spirit. Some will be saved as if the fire, all of their works be burned. It's going to be a world of difference from what you think it is, folks. Let's sing a little chorus together. As I said, I haven't been able to say the things I want to say to you because I just kind of hurried through and reading the scriptures and talking to you this morning because I know it's Christmas and I couldn't really get into this like I'd like to get into it. But we're glad to have you. We appreciate those, especially that have come from so far. Different ones that comes to Little Bethlehem at certain times, and especially camp meeting when we did have camp meeting with a regularity. People come from different states, and we'll be having some more meetings, some more gatherings, conventions. But we appreciate you being here, and the things that we've said to you, I hope, are edifying to you, to where you can see that putting away the filth of the flesh, putting away those things, mortifying the deeds of the body, that though the outer man perish, that you'll renew the inner man day by day. That these things will help you to renew the inner man, that life may be made manifest in your mortal genes and not death. For death is working in you, but faith can eradicate it. For within your flesh there's no good thing. How to perform is not there. To will is present. But you've got to come to a performance. And that is to save your body. Save your body. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You've been delivered by the body of Jesus, but you've got to believe And you've got to listen to the words of God. You've got to transformate in your mind until this mind is manifest in you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You've got to come to a feeling and a thought of understanding as to an equality with God, not by your own doings, but by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When you do this, that equality, that faith of equality, will make you immortal. Until you can believe that you're equal with God, you cannot be immortal. Immortality is only with God. And the only way that you can believe this is through faith as to the righteousness of God. If you do it any other way, then you're like Lucifer. You are a thief and a robber. And if you make yourself in any equality as to knowledge, as to science, as to your talent, as to your ability, as to your skill, as to being a celebrity, as to being a leader, as to being a statesman or anything else, if you make yourself in any way to be lifted up into those measures, God will destroy you. He will destroy you because that is Satan. And though thou climbest up to the heavens, even now they've made their nest among the stars, he said, I'll cast you down to hell. But through Christ, you have this blessing of immortality and you have this right as to a sovereignty. Let's sing together, can we? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you say it? I love him. All because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's. Can you sing it with me? Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. The altars are open as we sing these songs together. And he was there all the time. For Jesus was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. For he was there. Oh, can you sing it again? He waits till you've done all that you can do and you do your thing, and he's still waiting to see if you're going to consider him. Doing all the things that you do in life, he just patiently stands by and waits Can you sing it again with me?
Jesus was there all the time. Oh, he was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. He was there all the time. Oh, he was there all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time.
Can we lift our hands up? Praise the Lord. Father of heaven, we're thankful because we know that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst of them. And we know that we gather here in the name of the Lord. So we know that you're here at Little Bethlehem. You're here with us. You're here, God, because we've gathered together in your name, loving you with all of our heart, asking you to help us. I ask you to heal these bodies this morning. Father, deliver these people from wrecks, from sorrows, from heartaches, from sicknesses. Dear God, help their minds not to be distorted, but to be clear, that the leeches of this world might not leech upon them. And the spirits, oh God, of the parasites of that invisible world, might not take advantage to steal the health, to shorten the days by disobedience. But God, that they may give these bodies to the Lord, because the body is the Lord's, and they're of the temples of God, and that they should give these bodies as the temples of God. For the man that defileth it, you said you would destroy him. People who practice adultery and fornication, people who practice theft, lasciviousness, and the evil idolatries of this life, Lord, as to gossip and backbiting and the many things that they give their minds and bodies to, Father, defile the body, and you will destroy that body. But dear God, receive us into thy glory. And Lord, knowing that we pass from death unto life, shall never come into condemnation, help us, Lord, to know how to order our life. Lord, help us to use this body circumspectively for thine own glory, to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and a perverse generation, that the world may see our light, in that we are the light of the world, and that they may come to the shining of this light. As the little star of Bethlehem, Father, Lord, as the day star dawning within our heart, shining more and more, thy light to shine upon us, to light the way into the land of perfect day. Grant it, O Lord, where there is a perfect day, there is no blemish, there is no shadows, there are no clouds, but light, the understanding of that Lamb that lights the city, in the city where there cometh no night, that hath no need for the light of this world, for the Lamb is the light thereof. I ask that you do this within the midst of these lively stones, as Paul said, that's built up into a holy priesthood, a city, a habitation for God, of whom Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Father, that this light, Lord, the radiance of this light within this city might shine forth throughout the world, and all of the nations of the world shall walk in this light. Let's sing this little chorus, can we? We'll walk in the light, in that beautiful light. We'll walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, you're the light of. The altars are open. So we'll walk in His light, that beautiful light, and we'll walk where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of. Can you sing it again? Let us walk in the light, in God's beautiful light. Walk where the dewdrops of mercies are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, can you sing it again with me? Don't get bitter on the inside. Don't get hurt on the inside. We'll walk in the light. The Bible said, beware, lest the root of bitterness springing up within you, thereby many be defiled. And the man that defileth the body, him shall God destroy. You go through many hurts, many problems, many troubles, many disappointments. But all you have to do is walk in the light. The Bible said if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. It'll cleanse us from all sin. Let us walk in the light. In that beautiful light, we'll walk where the dewdrops of mercy is bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, you're the light. Sing it one more time. We'll walk in the light, in that beautiful light, walk where the dewdrops of mercies are bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, you're the light of the world, and time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more, for the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Ain't you glad you come into the revelation? For death shall be no more, no more, and death shall be no more. For the on the sea and the land, and death shall be. Can you sing that with me? Have you passed from death unto life? For death shall be no more, no more, and death shall be no more.
stand on the sea and the land, then there shall be no more.
Let me say this to you again. The fullness of time, and in the fullness of time, he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to gather all things into the body of his Son. Today, you are gathered into the body of the righteous Son of God. How am I gathered into the body? Delivered from my offenses, he was raised again for my justification and appeared in another image. And in that other image, as to the resurrected, glorified Christ, I am a member of that body in particular. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, I'm a member of the first body. The first body was made sin, that he might put away sin forever. And God smote that body and gathered all things into that body, as to the raven, as to death, as to sorrow, as to heartaches, as to the judgments of God, as to sinners. He gathered them into that body and he smote them and forever done away with them and moved them out of his sight. And the resurrected Son of God, as he appeared in another form, God has made you members of his body in particular. And we have known him after the flesh, as to which that God smote, but we now know him after the resurrected Christ, even after the quickening spirit, the last Adam being made a quickening spirit. Having passed from death unto life, we are now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Having been regenerated by the washing of the water of the word, we are now in a new generation, even Christ's generation. The Bible said, who shall declare his generation, or who shall declare his posterity? We're here for that declaration today. And we are in the body, for he has gathered all things into the body. All things into Christ in the fullness of time. And we could elaborate on that, but we're not going to do that. Gathering those things into the body. As to where you stand today, are you on the side where it says everyone that hangeth upon a tree is cursed? Are you on the side where it said, and he hang upon a tree for us, and the curse is now gone, and we're on the side of life, and we're in the new world, and we're in the heavenlies, and we've been translated into life, and no longer are in the flesh? For in the flesh is death. For all that is born after the flesh, all that are as Eve, the mother of all living, die. They die in Eve, but we are born after the Spirit. And as it was even in the days of Abraham, when he was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so it is today. Satan, the bastard child image, persecutes the image of God today, with its legislative moves as to act of governments, of laws, or whatever, as they pounced on the church in the early days at Pentecost. So they do the same today. But we, having escaped all of these things, in that we're delivered all the day long as them that are counted for the slaughter, yet in this we're more than conquerors through Christ that gave himself for us. Can we sing that again? For time, for me, it's no more, it's no more, and time for me is no more. For the angel, he stands on the sea and the land. Then time, somebody would say, Brother Pike, the angel has never yet stood. The Bible said this was given to me in foreknowledge. All of his works is known unto him from the foundation of the world. God foresaw him there in Revelation 10, confirms the fact that he did. It records it, and he stood there in the foreknowledge of God. So time for me is no more, no more, and time for me is no more. For the angel, he stands on the sea and the land, and time for me. Sing that with me, can you? I've passed from death unto life. The fullness of time has come. For time for me, the fullness of time has come. At Calvary, that was the end of it. That was the end of the world. Peter said, you are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. That was the end of time. And by the body of Jesus, I died to sin, and today I'm dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm dead to sin, the world's dead to me by the body. And I've been chosen out of the flesh, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God through until Calvary, the law and the prophets. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Men pressed their way into it. It's all time for me. Is no more, no more grand time for me is no more. For the angel, he stands on the sea and the land. Grand time for me is no more. For death or me. Remember, you that have found Christ, you pass from death unto life and shall never come into condemnation. The Bible said there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in the Spirit, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You've been chosen out of the flesh, so you cannot walk in the flesh because you're not in the flesh. Being in the heavenly places, God has secured the church. Or death, or me. God has secured the church. He secured the church. He translated it into the kingdom. He secured it. He translated it into the kingdom. Back at Calvary. In his foreknowledge, he did this and brought it to light at Calvary when he rent the veil. And it's been preached to us ever since the veil has been rent. The light has come forth down through the church ages. Then he secured the church. A glorious thing that outshines the noonday sun. God has secured it. To where death for me is no more. He secured it. He secured it in his foreknowledge, made it manifest at Calvary. And now he's revealing it to us. Instigated in God before the world ever was, brought to light at Calvary by the rent veil. And now we're partakers of it. Through divine comprehension. So time for me is no more. Time for me is no more. Death for me is no more. I've already been translated into the kingdom of God. I've already passed from death unto life. I've already been sealed to where I cannot sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. He keepeth himself in the evil one, toucheth him not. I've already been sealed in. Already. Because he did this at Calvary. He did it in his foreknowledge. He brought it to my understanding at Calvary. My generation, I'm born into it. Now look back. I hear about this. I believe it. And that means it's all over. And when this message goes forth and it reveals to the church that they're already secure, that they're already free from sin, that they're already sealed in, only the church can acknowledge it. Nobody else can acknowledge it. No man can receive anything except to be given him of God. Only he that hath an ear can hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Jesus said, I see always the things that my Father does. Always I do the things that please my Father. Only you can do that. You with the nature of God, your nature does always the things that please the Father. Though you err, though you stumble, there is no conscience of sin with you. It's been taken away. Where these things are, the Bible says there's no conscience of sin. And these things are real. And all of the other things before Calvary was those things that was imposed upon us until the day of the Reformation. And now we are the partakers of the divine life. And the perfect child has come. And now it's to be told to him. And the trumpet shall sound and tell him of his deity, of his power, of his greatness, of his kingdom. And all who have been of the contrary mind, all who have been of the mind of the world, for love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. All that is of that contrary mind, of the love of the world, of the things of the world, of the desires of the world, is not of the child. And their bodies have to be destroyed. And we'll trample the ashes under our feet. But the church has been secured. It's been closed in from the evils of the world. Sealed in, grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you're sealed, unto the day of the redemption of the body. Sealed in. Now it goes forth, and it tells the world that they've been lost. And it tells the church that you've been translated, that you made it by His righteousness. by his faith, as to the purifying of your heart. And as Enoch, God hath by faith translated you, the inner man, into the marvelous kingdom of God. You now dwell in heaven. You're equal to the angels. You cannot die. And that we're waiting for the change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which will take place at the sounding of the last trumpet, when the trumpet sounds, to let the saints know that they're all ready. Everything is all ready. That's the finishing of the mysteries. And then with that, then in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible said, "You shall not exceed the dead, for the dead in Christ shall rise first, and ye that are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, from corruptible to incorruptible." So then, the message is to go forth now to let the church know that it's ready, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. It's secured now, and that he's ready to come for it. And all of the rest of the world, it's been religious or non-religious, shall be cut off. They have been cut off. They were cut off, even at Calvary. When the raven went out of the ark, it never returned. It still feeds on the corruption of today, on the dead bodies floating around. "As the waters of Noah to me, this is," he said. And it's still out there feeding on corruption. But the little dove has Christ that returned back into the ark. That is, he's in your heart. And that little dove is waiting till the corruption leaves. And then it'll change its body. Or that is, it'll go out. This body will be changed. The spirit will go out into the body, into the new earth, to change you and to set up his kingdom. The little dove doesn't have a gallbladder. He can't eat anything bitter would kill him. So he has to stay within the ark. But it's over. It's finished. It's done. And the perfect child is here. And you that are listening, you that are not spiritual, it's foolishness to you. You know not what I say. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. Cannot receive them. They're spiritually discerned. To you, it's no more than it was yesterday. Tomorrow will be the same with you. But I'm telling you in the name of the Lord, it's over. It's finished. The saints of God made it. They were sealed in. And there's no way, no way they can be lost. Jesus said, "Father, I have not lost a one of them." And people that are religiously ritualistic will continue on till the change. But at the sounding of the last trumpet, the mysteries are finished. That is the detailed understanding of God given to his body. And his body is thus sealed in, the mystery being finished. And man can sin no more. Let's sing that song one more time. "The fullness of time came. I was sealed in at Calvary. And it took being born into this generation. He had to wait that long before he could tell me about this wonderful thing he had done for me in Christ before the world ever was. Now he has told me, very carefully detailed it, and told me to where there's not a shadow of a doubt, not the finest point of a pen is to turning. And I thank God for it. And all of you, perhaps you don't understand it that way, but you will. You're his body. How will I understand it? According to the measure that's given to you in Christ Jesus. Every man shall receive his measures according to whatever the surrender is to you. Some people, even their works will be burned, but they themselves shall be saved as though by fire. The last one to be conquered is death. I tell you again, the spirit cannot die when you're born again. You that are in the flesh, ye shall die, for you've sinned and you're dead in your trespasses and sin, and it'll be made manifest. But we are life in the spirit, and the spirit is life. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness, which means it will be made manifest in you that ye are life." Let's just lift our hands up together again. I know this is just another sermon. This is just something else you've heard. This will go in your mind and your ears, and that will be it. You'll come back for the next sermon, and you'll go to another church to hear the next sermon and to get the next blessing and whatever God has afforded for you. That's fine. That's wonderful. And the world must continue on. They're blind. They cannot see. They don't know when good comes. He's not allowed them to see it. It would stop the whole operation of the earth if he did, and he won't do that. Like a thief in the night, he comes to get the jewels, and he stolen them out, and the world didn't see him. Someone would say, "Brother Pike, because you preached this, he stolen them out." No, this happened before the world ever was. God did all of this. I'm just here, a helper of your faith. I'm to reveal to you what he gave you in Christ Jesus before the world ever was.
And I just happen to be down here at the end of time, for the light is to be sevenfold as to the finishing of the mysteries, to make known to the church what he had done for them. And the great wonderful thing of God has happened. And you'll go your way. But they that are sealed in, as God said to Daniel, you've seen a vision, Daniel, will close out in just a little while. The vision will be gone. But yet not so, Daniel, as to you. He said, for seal up the vision until the end time. Seal it up. It's there. Just seal it up. It's all sealed up. But he said, John, seal not the vision, for the time is at hand. So the vision was opened up. As we wrote the song, the vision was opened up. Now it's been opened up, but only opened up to the resurrected. For what is the resurrection? To whom this is open, that is the resurrection. For Christ said, I am the resurrection, I am the life. It is only that you see that that is resurrection, the eyes of your understanding. For if you can see, then you have come forth your life as unto the new body. But if you cannot see, Satan hath blinded your eyes, even the eyes of intellect, as to the darkness that Paul spoke of. And you have not resurrected. You are still within the entombment of your own intellectual reasoning, the darkness, and to the body of death that goes down to the pit. Moses said, let him go down to the pit quickly. So you that can see, that is the resurrection. That is the light. And there's going to be a sudden change, but not until God finishes bringing this message to the church. For when the gospel has been preached into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come.